saddles for me? Lights? Yeah. Don't roast me, but I get rid of the shadows. Yeah. I love light. Even if you got to pay for it. please pray about this Christmas outreach. We have done many cantatas and great programs, and that's wonderful, and people's lives have been touched and reached. But we are targeting an unsaved world to get the good news to. And we'll feed them, and we'll be prepared for them if you'll bring them. And the first thing Jesus said to his men when he called them, the first thing he said he'd do for them is, I will make you pew warmers. I will make you bear hunters. No, fishers of men. We got to be in the fishing business. And if your hook is on the deck, it's in the wrong place. It needs to be in the water. And so help us out. Pray for this event. We're trying to reach your friends, and we figure if we feed them for nothing, you can invite them. Now, you got to feed yourself. You're still getting a deal. It'll be a great meal. So I want to encourage you to do this and start praying right now. I believe this is October. So we're giving you 2 months, probably 14 weeks to plan your strategy, how you can do this. And it'd be wonderful if you can land a fish that will meet you in heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 18. In your bulletin or notes that we've made, I want you to put these notes somewhere at home besides using them to start a fire. Use these, keep them. Some of you need a set of these notes to remind you of who is your God. Meet your God. And if you want to know who your God is, we're going to look at what his name is. And when we discover his names and what they mean, you'll see what God's revealed about himself. You see, our names are meaningless almost. How many of you know what your name means? Okay, raise it up there. How many of you don't know what your name means? It kind of reminds me of that Indian boy asking Chief Running Bear where they got their names. He said, well, our parents would be in the woods and they'd see an event and they would name their children after that event. Why do you ask, oh, puking dog? You know, I mean, we don't know where our names come from. I mean, mama's in pain, says any name, name the kid. I just want to get him here. No, so most folks don't know their name, what it means. God knows his name. And there's something revealed about him in that name. And listen to what he says in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Now, why is that capitalized? Have you ever noticed in your Bible how they sometimes capitalize the name Lord? Do you ever notice that? Or sometimes the word God is in all caps, I mean, large letters. Do you know why they do that? If you were reading a Hebrew Bible, believe it or not, if you want the original, it's not King James. It's Hebrew and Greek. You would say right there, reading that, what they've done in the English translation is to help you out. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. Now, if it was small letters, capital L, small O, small R, small D, it would be Adonai. The name of Adonai is a high tower. If it was just God, capital G, small O, small D, it would be Elohim. And so I've provided for you a guide, but in the printing of it, a mistake happened. The compound names of God, on the bottom section, Lord God, the Lord should be all capital. Jehovah Elohim. So when you see Lord in all capitals, large letters, you know it's saying Yahweh or Jehovah. If it's just a small God, G-O-D there. Now, if they don't capitalize the G, they're talking about false gods. So to give you a little clue, there's three primary names for God in the Old Testament: Jehovah, Elohim, and Adonai. And the English translators devised the way you could know it by the size of the print. All capitals, Jehovah. Capital L, small O, R, D, Adonai. Elohim is just God, capital G, small O, small D. I want you to have that, because sometimes people, they look at their Bible and you wonder, why is this capitalized? Are they just trying to emphasize? No, they're designating a different name of God for you without you knowing the original language. So they're doing a great favor. Now, let me read a little bit here to you, just this intro, that the names of God are his self-revelation to mankind. He would reveal a name of himself in an event or in a historical setting because he wanted his people to know him for that event or that revelation of himself. So he reveals something about his character, about his attributes to his people by means of his names. I haven't even given you a list of the names for Jesus Christ. I'm just dealing with the broad perspective of Old Testament names of God. So let's go on the journey. Let's find out, when I call God God, if I call him Jehovah, if I call him Elohim, if I call him Adonai, what would I be saying in Hebrew? What did God want me to know about it? Well, if you call God Elohim, it was the word for strong one. It'd be our word, we would think of unending strength. Lord God Almighty would be like omnipotent, but when they called him El, or Elohim, my God is the strong one. My God creates. My God's word is powerful, and the emphasis is on his strength. If you call him Adonai, and that would be just Lord, capital L, small O, small R, small D, I'd be calling him my master. And I'm acknowledging that I am a servant to a great master. He's the creator, I'm the creature. And so you'd make that distinction about him. When you call him Jehovah, God revealed himself in Exodus 3 to Moses when he called him at the bush. And Moses says, since you're calling a stutterer or a man that doesn't feel he's eloquent in language, and I go to the Israelites, who am I to tell them sent me? And God in Exodus 3:14 said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God takes the name of a verb to be, Hayah. And he says, I am that I am, the self-existent, ever-present one. The I am has sent you. A new revelation of his name. The patriarchs didn't know him by that name. He's revealing something brand new to Moses, and chapter 6 develops this. The patriarchs knew him as El Shaddai, but now he says, I am God, ever present. And you hear Christ say in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. I'm not a past tense God. He's telling Moses, I'm not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm back here in covenant, but I'm right here in the bush. And when you go to Pharaoh, you're not going to have a has-been God, you're going to have an I am God. I am all that I am, I am. It's mind-boggling to try to get all the meaning of it. Let's look at the compound names, many compound names. They would put Elohim plus a designation, Jehovah plus a designation. Let's take the journey. El Elyon, the Most High God. You are the Lord Most High, or you're the strongest God, or there's no God any higher than you, is the idea. You have no rivals. You're at the top of the heap, And you're the strongest of all gods. All other gods are the figment of the imagination, or rebels who seek to get a following, such as Satan. You get the name of God, Elroy. This is a beautiful context. In Genesis 16, Hagar is put out of the house of Abram and Sarah. Sarah doesn't like this handmaiden. Abraham has taken her to raise up children because Sarah is barren. Jealousy breaks out in the heart of Sarah. She tells Abram, you must put this woman out. I don't want her in the house. It wasn't Hagar's fault at all. So the woman is fleeing. And as she flees, she comes to a well. She's at the end of herself. And there at that place, let me show you, in Genesis 16, she's not aware that God is involved with her at all. She's with a child. She's in misery. And then in Genesis 16, 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. 16:13, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. You are the God who sees me. For an omniscient God, he was already there. She didn't see him for a while. She didn't know where her help was going to come from, but all of a sudden, when she discovers God, says, you mean you saw me in my misery? You saw me in my circumstances? You met me there? You're the God who sees my situation. You know, when you're guilty, you don't want God to see you. When you need help, you hope he does see you. When you need justice, when you need help, sometimes you can't find God. You're looking, and the heavens become brass, and your prayers seem to bounce off the wall, and the checkbook runs out of money, and the kids don't get well, and the relationships don't unravel like they should, or be resolved, rather. And all of a sudden, this great revelation of God is, I see you. I know the whole situation, Hagar. You'll never have to inform me about you. I'm the God who sees everything. You're El Roy. Then he's El Shaddai. You come to chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. This is the word El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant with you and greatly increase your numbers. And as you read through here, he falls on his face. God says, I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. On and on and on. Divine blessing. Down in verse 15, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. It's a remarkable meaning behind this name. A man by the name of Girdlestone, if you want the book, it's called Hebrew Synonyms, is where I get this material. Also a work, an older work by Nathan Stone, if you just want to track it down. The word El Shaddai, some scholars believe it's based on the word shad, and it was the word for breast. And the idea was that of pouring nourishment, supply, sufficiency, that all that the baby needs is found at the mother's breast. We've never come up with a baby formula better than mother's milk. It's amazing what they've discovered, the immunities built in it, the nourishment in it. And I've got a granddaughter nursing now, and I just think, you know what? Her whole world is made as long as she gets to that supply. And I see this little dinky baby and a supply that can outlast her. But think of the human versus God. And God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, your physical supply has run out. You're a 99-year-old man. You can't father a nation by yourself. Sarai, her womb has become, her very womb is a tomb. It's a dead place. There's no life there. Procreative powers are past. But I want to reveal myself to you as God Almighty. I'm the God of all divine strength, fruitfulness, supply. I will take care of you as a nursing child, and you'll find everything in your God that will meet this promise to make you a father of nations, to bring Messiah through you, to bring it through Sarah, a woman who's become an old woman and who will laugh at the very thought of it. God said, I will be God Almighty to my people. You may not think of it, but when you became God's child, you start feeding off the resources of heaven. You start feeding off of what God can do with you. You said, I can't. God says, I can. You can't have a nation. I can produce a nation. I can't quit this habit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who infuses his strength in me, even as a mother nurses a child. Well, another name, the everlasting God, eternal. Let's go to Jehovah Jireh. This is a well-known one. We sing it, Jehovah Jireh. My God will provide. That's used in Genesis 22, where Abram takes his boy up to Mount Moriah. Here he believes God for the promised child, and when he gets it, God says, go offer him up. By the time you get him in your arms and you're getting bound to him, we believe he's between 12 to 16 years of age when they made the trip. And Abraham on the way up, according to Romans 4 and Hebrews 11, counted his boy as good as dead. He said, he's dead. We're bringing wood. God, I've brought no lamb. I'm going to worship God. It demands a sacrifice. I obviously am going to offer this boy. And he thought that on the way up to Mount Moriah. Romans 4. Counted him as good as dead, but as he went up there, he got to thinking, you know what? If God can make an old man and an old lady have this boy, even if I have to kill him, Romans 4, I believe this God can raise him from the dead. You try that. Kill your boy, and you say, oh, it's okay, God will provide. I have some problems with that. So, yeah, you'll provide somebody else's boy. But not Abram. Abram said, no, no, no. If that's what you say, God can provide whatever he demands. That is a great comfort to me. God never gives me a command, but what in the command is the power to do it. If God told me to fly, in that command would be the ability to fly. You're serving Yahweh Jireh. God will provide. Father, where is the sacrifice? I don't know, but God provided you. God is in the provision business. I think he can provide. And let it be said, in the mount of the Lord, God will provide. And of course, the greatest thing in all history is God provided a lamb in the person of his son on that mount, from Mount Calvary's at Mount Moriah. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So now I'm talking about his name. What can you call your God? You can call him Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. I didn't put that in the list, but that's another name. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. I can say you're the El Shaddai. You're my nourishing, supplying, sufficient God. You're my Jehovah Jireh God. All that I need to do your will, you're willing to supply that and all. You're the Almighty God. Well, he goes on and he takes the name Jehovah Nissi. I love this one. I love them all. But look at this in Exodus 17, a beautiful place and incident. Israel is coming out of Egypt. They've never been warriors. They've been bricklayers, brickmakers, and under taskmasters. They've never marched as an army, and they're on the way to Canaan. And on the way, the Amalekites want to eliminate them, and they attack. So Moses tells young Joshua, as it were, you get out there with a sword and take these bunch of brickmakers and shepherds and fight a war. While they're doing that, I'll do something else. I'll go up to a mount, and I'll take Aaron and Hur with me, and I'll do something here. 17:10 of Exodus. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Something connected with these hands. You don't learn this at West Point. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. I'm kind of amused by that. Who did this? It's kind of this divine human cooperation. You fight on the field, Joshua, but your success will be determined on what happens up on the mount. You lead the troops, but there's another component in Israel's victories. It won't be the sword alone. There'll have to be a divine hand behind it. And watch. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. What a marvelous, marvelous picture. The banner under which we fight will be outstretched hands to a throne. And with the outstretched hands is gaining all the resources of the throne for the battle down here below. Do you ever get the feeling you're too busy to pray? You'll never get too busy to lose. If you're too busy to stretch out your hand to the source of supply, you're going to experience all kinds of defeat down here in the battle. We're the busiest people in the world. Rest is not a part of the American way of life. We don't believe in siestas. We don't believe in resting. We believe in making money and working and going and driving because we can do it. We just drop over in a dead heap and we can lose everything. And in church life, it was often the same way. It's the best we can do with our sword. It's the best we can do. And you know what? The best we can do cannot win this battle. Somebody has got to touch the throne. Somebody's got to touch the throne. And God said one of the banner names for him is, I'm your banner. You operate under my standard, under my name. And Israel, when you make a banner, I don't need the Star of David. This is before David. I want you to put some hands stretched out and on the earth connecting with a throne and looking down and see how Joshua's doing. He's doing good as long as you're interceding. You know what? If we could have a prayer movement in Valley, if we can learn to pray with all that God's done, and many are, but if prayer swept through this church and people can lay hold of the throne, I want to tell you, You can get more help up there than you can ever get out there. The help is from on high. Call me Jehovah Nissi. Well, he goes on and talks about he's the Lord, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Sabbath. He's the God of the armies of heaven. Are you aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus heads the armies of heaven? Did you know there's armies in heaven? When Christ comes back to the earth in Revelation 19, the saints come with him, the armies of heaven. And they just mop up Armageddon, kill the enemy, throw Satan into the lake of fire, the Antichrist. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus has got an army in the heavens. How many spirit beings fell with Satan? One third. So that means for every demon, there's two good angels. Right? Right? So that means just an angelic manpower mores with us than against us. Right? And Satan, though, intimidates us and goes on like our forces are incapable. You know, I was in Germany when they were just right after Desert Storm, and the army was begrudging the fact that they said if we had another Desert Storm, we couldn't pull it off because they reduced the army so much in Germany. And these guys had worked at the ammunition depots, and they were the suppliers of the Desert Storm campaign. They said, we couldn't do that now. We've got too few of us. Our army's so reduced. But here God is saying, I'm the Lord Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the armies of heaven. Elisha, send out your servant to check out the morning. And he steps out and he runs back in the tent in shock. Says, whoa, we're surrounded by the armies of the Assyrians. Sennacherib is here to destroy us. Elisha, you know, prophets that know God don't get real disturbed. He just kind of goes out. Come here, son. And here, the servant had been looking right about there. And all he saw was the Assyrians. And he took the boy's head. Look up. You see all over those hills? What's that? He said, it's the armies of God. Let's go back in and take a nap. Huh? It's like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They're doing panic control. They're putting on the life vest. Jesus is asleep. What's your problem? We're about to drown, and you ask, what's the problem? This boat can never sink as long as I'm on board. God has got armies. Oh, saints, if we could see this room, according to Ephesians 3, angels attend church. And they look on what God's doing among us. And you look at it, Ephesians. Don't do it now. Do it later. Angels are looking down and saying, look what God's doing. God's got angels in control. I think of Hebrews 1:14. God has sent his angels as ministering spirits to those who are about to become the heirs of salvation. Did you know that spirit beings have been watching over you all your life, and especially as a child of God? There's times you should have already been killed when you weren't even saved. He said they minister to those about to become. That means when you're unsaved, half drunk, driving like an idiot, it was angels that kept you alive, not you. When you took too many drugs, God was watching over you. God's got messengers out there. All that crazy stuff you did. You jumped off of this. You jumped into that. You took what you didn't know what you were taking. And you just should have died. It's Helen Baylor's story that when the drugs took place and she was beside herself and she fell on the floor and she said, all bodily fluids let go of my body and I knew I was dying. He said, all of a sudden, I heard something echoing through my mind. But Grandma said she'd be praying for me, and God delivered her from killing herself on drugs. Angels, don't you love that little bridge scene where the children are walking across and the invisible angels are there? Watch it. You said they can't get across that bridge. That bridge used to scare the daylights out of me when I first saw it. I mean, have you ever seen it? The kids walking across a broken old wooden bridge, and the artist captures them. They are not smart enough to dodge everything, but there's an angel watching over them. I often think when I talk about angels, my dad did a job. He was an iron worker, worked for Biggie, crane and rigging, and he did one of these port jobs for the cranes that load all these vessels. They had to go in there and re-cable things and work it over. So he's working probably, 30 to 40 feet in the air. They've guaranteed him all the power to this big crane has been cut off, and everything's safe. But it just so happened that the company owner and the dock supervisor, they all wanted to watch this as he does the job. So he's walking across there. He takes a cable made of wire, steel rope, as it were. He took this cable about, I believe it was 3/4 of an inch or 1/2 inch, heavy rope, and he throws it over this one part, and all of a sudden sparks go off. Things are happening. The choker burns in two. Think of how much electricity power it takes to burn a wire rope in two instantly. Let's give it 1/2 inch. Just put 1/2 inch on something electrical. Tell me if you feel it. And so they're looking. Ah, we didn't cut off the power. And all the sparks are going, and they just stand back. Let's watch him fall. He's fried. He can't live. He just lifted his hands. All night, all day, angels watching over me, my Lord. All night, all day, angels watching over me. They weren't expecting that. They were expecting a lawsuit. He came down off that steel, and they said, "What's going on, Mr. Howard? How are you? How you feel? What did you experience? We saw it." He said, "I never felt a tingle." Now, some of you, you've got a God so small, he couldn't do that. This God said, "I can do it." He's a God with armies for his church. Let me tell you, the church is going to be triumphant. We're going to reign someday with Christ. We're now in the exile land because our king has been rejected. Our Savior's been rejected. But there's coming a day when he's going to allot us cities. We will reign over the nations, sitting next to the Lord of the armies of heaven. It will make Pilate and the Roman Empire look like popcorn. These will be the Twinkies next to the king. Are you with me? Now, I'm talking about praising his name. If you know his name, you ought to be able to praise him. I'm out of time, so I'll just give you this. Why don't you try this sometime? Try it this week. You know why people don't pray? They don't find pleasure in prayer. They've said the same prayer for so long that even the kids go to sleep during it. It's why family devotions are so bad. Dad's prayed that prayer for 20 years. Everybody's bored with your prayer life, including you. Can you imagine? Well, I'm going to go pray. And I watch people like, "Well, it's me again, Lord. Bless, do, and my good night." I'd save my voice. You might need it for something. That's not prayer. That's leftovers. That's a strain. "Hi, Lord." They say I'm supposed to pray. "Hi." Praying is, first of all, worship. It's not giving him your 10 most wanted list. And Hey, Lord, I knew you wanted to see me. Just think if I saw you. And every time I saw you, you said, hi, Pastor. How are you? He said, here's 10 things I want. Oh, I just can't wait to meet you. You think I want to, whoom. Why don't you say, how are you doing? By faith, I like you. How's it going? You mean you want to talk to me as an individual? You don't want something? You mean you just want to be with me? Yeah, I'm desperate. Everybody else has walked. So I'd call you. Well, good, let's talk. Now here, God is your God. You show up, hi, God. Well, what's God? See, you don't know the words. Well, say, hi, Elohim. Hello, strong one. Now, I haven't got to the New Testament that says, if you've come through someone called Jesus, you can call him Father. But we got to get to that later. You need to at least know who you're calling Father. What can Father do? Well, number one, he's the strong one. He's the self-existent, always being one that you could never say he's a has been. He's an I am. Our God is never a has been. He's an I am. Who is he? He's Adonai. When you show up, don't do all this cheap, friendly talk. Hi, Jesus, my friend. And say, No. First of all, why don't you just take the place of a servant? Your servant showed up. I'm here to meet whatever needs you want me to meet. I'm not here to ask you to meet my needs. I've come here to serve you, not you serve me. I'm a servant. You're God. Some of you never got that figured out. And that's why God doesn't bless you in prayer. You just want to work him. You don't want to serve him. You got to get where you want to serve him. If you don't want to serve him, he's not going to answer your prayers. And then you go say, Lord, I'm bored. My heart's broken. I don't know how to articulate anything, but I'm just going to pray a psalm this morning. And it says here, you'll be a shield to me. That means you can ward off the arrows. You said here that you'd be a refuge in 9:9. I need refuge, Lord. I'm here to praise you that you're a refuge. If everybody that could get to me, I'd be dead meat. But you hide your people. You're a refuge. You're a shelter. 30 verse 10 says, you're my helper. You're a rock of refuge. You're a hiding place. I'm trying to hide, Lord. The storms of life are beating me to a pulp. Could I hide in you? You said you'd be our guide to death, 48:14. You said you'd be a shelter, a strong tower from the enemy. Uh-oh, 68:5. My daddy, I don't know where he is. I don't have a dad. I've got a male. He only knows about sex. He knows nothing about fathering a child. There's a lot of difference between having a baby, being the man that supplies semen, versus being a father. But you said right here, Lord, you be my father. I'm your child. I need a father. My dad's a drunk. My dad whips my mom and is a womanizer. I wouldn't want anyone to know who I call the source of my existence. But I come to you, Father. Would you be a father to me? I don't have an inheritance in Israel. You got to have a dad, and I don't have one. I don't have an inheritance until I link up with you. Now I've got a heaven. You're the strength of my heart and my portion forever, 73:26. You keep Israel. You're shade at my right hand. You're my portion. You're my high tower. You ought to just get on your knees and say, Lord, I want to tell you what you are. I want you to know I caught up with you. I found out about you. I want to talk to you. I don't want a thing, because everything I've got in you, if I don't even get to my list, I've got this. I got a refuge. I've got a father. That's the reason why. It's the reason why the evangelical church gets an F in worship. They're asleep in the song services. They're bored with the preaching. Everything is dull but orderly. It's just like a cemetery. Everything's well organized. But dead. I want to tell you, once you discover who your God is, we're going to deal with what response this God wants. He's to be feared. He's to be adored. He's to be served. And if you want to get to the New Testament, we'll get to one that's called Yeshua, Christos, Theos, Kyrios. I am the shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread. They came to arrest him in the garden. And when they came to get him in John 18, he walked out and they had their petition and he stepped forward and he said, I am here. And the guards fell back. What's that? He used the name of Yahweh. The I am is in this garden. You just say that to a bunch of policemen, see if they fall back. I'll tell you, when you're God, you fall back. I am. Who are you coming to arrest? If I don't restrain all that I am, you can never arrest me. No man takes my life. No man takes my life. John 10:10. I lay it down of my own will. You can't kill me if I don't want to die. Because I can call on legions of angels. I call my army in on this case. But I'm telling the troops to stay home. I'll tread the cross alone. I'm telling you, folks, this is our God. Meet your God. The reason life's problems are burying you is you've had the vision of your God buried. And there ain't anything on that TV. There's nothing in the newsstand that can get you through. And don't make 100 counseling appointments. You first need to make an appointment with your God. And when you see this God is taking you on as his own, it'll give you hope. And a future. There's resources to get you through. Our Father, I pray for those who the waves are clouding the vision of Jesus. The waves look big and Jesus looks small. I ask you today that you would give your people strength to flee to a God that if we raise our hands, we can touch a throne. That if we believe God, out of barrenness, out of death, oh, Father, I've seen dead churches and dead lives, lost all the life, had a name that we were alive but were dead, just like Sardis. Oh, Father, only you can revive and resurrect your people. May we discover you. The God that no one seems to want to describe. Father, we're so full of man and so empty of you. We're so full of details about life that even pagans are in the middle of. And so little waiting time on discovering who this is we call Father. Father, there might be someone here today that doesn't know you. Would you show them that by coming to Jesus Christ and taking Christ as their Savior, they can admit all their guilt and all their shame and all their unworthiness if they'll but confess, I'm guilty as charged. I want a Savior. Would you take me just as I am? Guilty. Broken your heart and your commandments, but I come because you said they shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Save someone today, Lord. Help our people in this December outreach. Why should we be setting on such a wonderful God? Please deliver our mouths from slander, gossip, and cheap talk. And turn them into tools for spreading good news that he has come and that he wants to save. Is there anyone here today that you say, I'm here without Jesus Christ and I cannot claim this God as my own. I've been running from him. I don't know him. If he would save a guilty sinner, I qualify. For I've broken his commandments. I know that I don't deserve anything but his worst. But if he would save me, I want to be saved today. I want to know him. Are you here? And you raise your hand, and I'll pray for you. We'll take, yes, young lady, thank you. Anyone else? Raise your hand. This won't save you. It helps us to know if you're here, and we'll take time with you after the service. We have counselors that'll help you. Just someone else. Say, I want to know this God. And if you have to come through Jesus, I'm going to come. Today, I want to come. Where are you? Raise your hand if you're here. I don't do this every week, so when God prompts me to do this, you must be here. There must be someone here that doesn't know him. This young lady says, I want him. Is there anyone else? Where are you? Raise your hand. If you'll come. Yes, young lady. Yes. After a while, someone else. If the Lord's talking to you, said, I want to know this God. I fear him, and I'm not prepared to meet him. If I should die, I would not go to heaven. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty as charged. I need Christ to come into my life. Is there anyone else? Raise your hand right now. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I just want to know if you're here so we can help you. Someone else, raise your hand and put it back down. You don't have to leave it up. Don't want to embarrass you. Are you here? Do you want God as your Father? Do you want your sins to be forgiven? And for the sentence of the judgment of God to be forever canceled? Come. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Are you here? A few more. It's hard to raise your hand in an audience this large. I was scared to death to do it as a boy. It's the greatest thing I ever did is come. Never been sorry. Are you here? Someone else, raise your hand. I can't save you, and I won't coach you forever. But if you're here, I want to give you ample opportunity. Another hand. Someone else. Raise your hand. We're going to remember you. Take time for you. Are you here? We're going to stand and sing after a while. And those of you that raise your hand, Scott Mackin.